We're in a series called God's Gift of Christmas, and as you can see, we're in Isaiah chapter 9 today. We're not going to read seven verses. We'll actually be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning, so I'm not even going to read those. I will go through those as we go through the message. So let's just get started, and let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to just to be here. We pray now that as we come to this time, that you might find our hearts open and ready to hear what you have to say. Help us to have open hearts, open ears. Help us not to shove you away, but instead just to say, Lord, whatever is there today, help me to find it. And I know that there are people who have come who are hurting, people who haven't come who are hurting, and we know people who are. And I pray that we might gain something that we can share with somebody else. And if there's somebody here who is desperate, somebody who is down, pray that they might find a word today that might lift their spirits. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this time of the year that we talk about love and joy and peace, and yet there's so much of that missing. And we have the message, we have the purpose. Help us to realize that and share that. And I pray that you'll help us to understand, and then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to do it physically, but more than that, more than anything else, that you'll hide me behind Jesus, and that we might see him and him only. And I pray this in his name. Amen. One of my favorite movies at Christmas time is called The Santa Claus with Tim Allen. That is one of my Thanksgiving movies that I watch. I watch It's a Wonderful Life and The Santa Claus on Thanksgiving Day. There is a section in the movie, and it's only about 30 seconds long. They have arrested, or they have caught him, taken him to jail, and a detective is interviewing him, trying to get him to tell him his name. And so it worked the first service. We're hoping it works the second service. So let's take a look. It's a real short clip.
You say Scott Kell. Name? Chris Kringle. Name? Santa Claus. Name? Père Noël. Babbo Natale. There's Nicole.
Papa Gisho.
Okay, Calvin. Maybe a couple hours in the tank will change your mind.
Hard for Tim Allen to get out of his home improvement mode there sometimes. But the whole gist of that is that he was giving different names for Santa Claus. And finding a name for a baby is an interesting science. In fact, some people make it a science today. They will analyze it. They will go back into their family history, 8 generations, and they will look for a family name. They will look for a common name that kind of tells a story. I guarantee you, when my parents named me Bill or William, they had no clue that it meant mighty conqueror. No, they named me because my dad's name is Bill. You know, we spend a lot of time today talking about naming our babies. When Joe and I had our children, that was back in the dark ages. Tammy already knows. Is she back there? Oh, there she is. Back then, you know, you didn't know the name of the sex of the baby until baby was born, you know, and so the baby was an it. Unless, of course, you're like me, I was so convinced that ours was a boy, I wouldn't even let Joe look at girls' clothes. And then when Tammy was born, it took us 3 days to name her. She was the nameless child. And I named her because Joe was unable to. And I named her Tamara, TMRA so that she would get TAMI as her nickname. And it took 3 days to name her. So for a long time, she was she, you know. And then when Jana came along, Joe chose the name. And there happened to be maybe some arrogant little pastor who stood up in a pulpit one day and said that he knew that this one was going to be a boy because he put his dibs in with the Lord. But I won't mention my name. if I honestly believed it, I would say God decided to have a sense of humor and change the sex in the middle of the pregnancy and say, na 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 na, you know, I'll teach you to make a bold claim like that. But anyway, Joe gave the name Jana, and I spelled it, and I was wrong. It's supposed to only have one N, but I put two N's on her name. And so anyway, naming a child is a big deal. For a lot of people, they pick a name that they believe they want to put on their child. A lot of them will use biblical names, Elijah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Judah. Yeah. Notice it's not Lucifer. Lucifer's never in there. a lot of them will use names that they want to put on their children to tell a story. When you consider the Old Testament and the names of Jesus, Jesus was not an it. He was a he. And his name was chosen from the beginning of time. And what I want to do today is this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is almost like the most concentrated group of names for Jesus that we would find in all of Scripture. And so I want to take a look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 and then kind of take that apart a little bit for you and show you why Jesus is God's gift of Christmas. But first of all, let's talk about the anticipation of a child. I know some of you were here last week, some of you were not, but I mentioned last week that the Christmas story did not begin in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1. The Christmas story actually began 400 to 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, and maybe even further back to that than the Garden of Eden when man sinned and God had to make a way. He made, through the Old Testament prophecy, there was a lot of names given. There was a promised Messiah that was to come, the anointed one, the Savior. And through all of that, there is a centerpiece of Scripture. That's the one we talked about last week. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew adds on what that name means, God with us. And if you were to take those three words, you would have the Christmas story wrapped up in three words, God with us. And so you could jump on that and you say, well, I know what the Christmas story is all about. It's God with us. And you would be absolutely 100% correct. The tragedy, though, is that we often focus on the infancy of Jesus and we forget that there's a whole lot more than just that. That there was more than just him being a baby, but in fact, we forget that it goes beyond just being a baby, it goes on to his deity. It goes on to who he is and how he fulfilled things and how he did things and took on sin that was not even his so that we might have salvation. To the Jewish nation, Isaiah's prophecy was news of a coming king. The tragedy is that as we now know from 2020 hindsight, that the people of Jesus' day did not understand that the coming king was not somebody who was going to come and overthrow Rome, but instead his coming kingdom, his kingdom would be that which is future. That the king that was going to come was going to come and die on a cross. He wasn't going to overthrow Rome. But before we get to the words that describe Jesus here, there are three phrases that are used that I think really stand out because they picture that Jesus is no ordinary child, but they also take us beyond the fact that he's a baby in a manger and they show us what he was really here for. And beginning in verse 6, first of all, it says, "For to us a child is born." That basically says that he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. That statement is about his humanity, that Jesus came as a human. He began life like every one of us, as a baby. Can you imagine if Jesus had come as an adult? The reaction to him then would have been like our reaction today when someone comes along and says, I'm the Messiah. We go, yeah, right. But Jesus didn't come as an adult. He came as a baby. And so he began his life as a baby and ultimately to die for sins that were not his. The next phrase is that this, to us a son is given. This describes him as the Son of God, and it testifies of his pre-existent deity. And that's the full weight of everything. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Tell us who, though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made and born in the likeness of man. That's the full weight of everything. That it wasn't just enough that Jesus was human, but that he was also divine. That he gave up everything that he had to come to earth as a baby and to live. And then as a result of that, he was able to conquer death and hell and the grave. But then there's a third thing that we read about him. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And none of us like to talk about the government. So I put this as the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. And he would someday reign forever. There will come a day when every person will acknowledge Jesus as King and Jesus as Lord, whether they want to or not. So, what does this kingdom look like? Well, let's move on. Let's look at the words that are here. Let's talk about the unveiling of the child. And these names that are given here, these are important names. They are not nameless names. They are not names like Bill. They are names like Mike. But they had meaning when they were names, when they were given. Notice what it says. First of all, he is the Wonderful Counselor. And I put it as no confusion. The Messiah's rule, or the Messiah's rule, is going to solve the world's confusion. Unfortunately, we have a unique way of dealing with things. Jesus did too. He knew when to speak. He knew when to say what he needed to say. He knew when to do what he needed to do. He had a specific way of dealing with it. Don't you wish you could do that? You know when to shut up and when to talk? You knew when to do something, when not to do something? Mm-hmm. And Jesus did that. That's why John 7:46 says that never a man spoke like him. Because he said things that were needed to be said, and nobody else spoke with his authority. And here's the point. Jesus is the source of all truth. But ultimately, he's the one we need to turn to. I realize, and I need to say this carefully, I am not against counseling, okay? So please don't take that as this. What I am against is I honestly believe that many counselors do not point people to the final ultimate answer, and that is Jesus. Too many people follow Freud. Sigmund Freud believed that religion was nothing more than a crutch. It was an illusion designed because people needed a father figure. Well, if that's what we're going to follow into, then how in the world can we point people to the ultimate answer, who is Jesus? I'm not a counselor. All I have is over 40 years of doing what I'm doing. But when people come to me there, I am not afraid to say, you know, I've taken you as far as I can take you. You need to go see somebody who's professional. But I try to point them to somebody who can say, Jesus is the answer to all of this. Now there's another idea here. Is the word wonderful that's mentioned here is also the word beautiful. So he's not only the wonderful counselor, he's a beautiful counselor. And you've got to consider this, that what he did for us is beautiful. And he is the wonderful counselor. The second word or name given to him is he is the mighty God, which I have put down as no chaos. Wouldn't that be something? No chaos. When a dictator dies, if he has not had a succession plan, what happens? Chaos and confusion. This often happens with churches when no plan of succession has been made. A pastor dies, a pastor moves, and then all of a sudden there's total confusion because nobody knows what's going on. But you see, that's the exact opposite of what God has promised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so he has offered us to be our mighty God. But here's the point, folks, and please hear this. You cannot see God as the mighty God and stay the same. In biblical days, when they saw Jesus for who he was, they were either furious, they were either scared, or they knelt in worship. And when we begin to see God as our mighty God, we have to have the same response. We will either be scared, we will get furious, or we will kneel in worship. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain the same. And so we need to understand that. And please understand this. Nowhere in the scripture does anybody say, Jesus is so inspiring, he makes me want to live a better life. No, he makes us live a changed life. And we're called on to make a choice. The third name that's given there is the Everlasting Father. And I put it down as no complexity. We cringe at government. Have any of you ever had to deal with government red tape? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You cringe at that, don't you? Just like, oh. You want to get things done. Well, I got to go through all this red tape. Just remember this. When he is king, there is no bureaucracy. There will be no support staff. His kingdom will be a kingdom that will never end. And it's interesting to me that it also, this everlasting Father also means that he is the creator. So he is not just the everlasting Father, he is the creator of all things. I want to read a passage here in Hebrews chapter 1, and I didn't put it down there for you to look up on the screen. Listen to this if you would. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will have no end. Do you see the thing there? It says, first of all, you remain. Everything else is going to perish, but you will remain. And then it says that everything else is going to change, but you are the same. And that your years are going to last forever, and they're going to have no end. He is the everlasting Father. The book of Revelation describes Jesus like this. The Alpha and what? Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's forever. He's the everlasting Father. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. So I put no conflicts. Wouldn't that be pretty fantastic? To have no conflicts. But keep in mind that he is not offering us a world free of conflicts. That's an impossibility. If there were just two of us, there would be conflicts. I would be right and you would be wrong. See? And you say, no, 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 I am right and you are wrong. So there's your conflict. See? Even if there's two of us, we will not always agree. But what he says here is that he is the Prince of Peace, and he is not offering us a world free of conflict. That's not going to come till the end of time. That's not going to come till heaven. But there are three kinds of peace that he does offer. Number one, he offers us peace from God. Don't misunderstand that. I am not saying peace without God. I am saying peace from God. What I mean by that is that he is the source of peace. A lot of people are looking for peace elsewhere. You are never going to find it. We can run to our sports, we can run to our drugs, we can run to our whatever gets us high, but when it all comes down to it, we're going to come right back to the same spot, and that is we're empty. And we will not find peace until we find it in Him. And this peace is offered to everybody who's a recipient of His grace. Number two, He makes peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace that He offers us is offered to all who surrender to Him. The truth is, folks, is that we can fight Him and fight Him and fight Him. As long as we're fighting Him, we'll not find peace. He offers us certain things. He says, here, this is yours. And we say, no, I don't think I want that. I want something else. And as long as we're pushing away what He's offering, we're not going to find peace. There's a third, and that means He brings the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this peace is offered to all who walk with Him. The announcement in Luke chapter 2, to the shepherds, was this: glory to God, what? In the highest, and on earth, peace. The message of Christmas is a message of good news. It's a message that God has an answer to all the confusion, all the chaos, all the complexity, and all the conflicts that we face. However, as long as we are continuing to fight Him, we're not going to find it. I could say that's simple, and it is. But until we find ourselves in Him, surrender to Him, we will miss what He has promised us to have. You see, God's gift at Christmas truly is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, their Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But please hear this. It is only for those who come to Him. If you're willing to come to Him, He says, this is all yours. And I will be your Father. I will be your Counselor. I will be your Mighty God. I'll be your Prince of Peace. But you got to come to Me. We're going to offer you communion. And I don't know what all you're going through. Excuse me. I don't know what all you're going through. But here's what I'd like you to do during the communion time. I'd like you to ask yourself the question, which one of those four names means the most to me? Which one do I need? Do I need the Wonderful Counselor? Do I need the Mighty God? Do I need the Everlasting Father? And do I need the Prince of Peace? Which one do you need? Whichever one it is, why not during this time of quiet say, Lord, you know, I need somebody who will listen to me. I need someone with wisdom. I need you to be my counselor. I need somebody who's mighty and powerful. I need you to be my God. I need somebody who will stand by me. I need someone who will take away all the complexity of my life and make it simple. Get rid of all the chaos that's there. Whichever one you need, ask Him for it. And I guarantee you, He will meet you where you ask. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together, so you're going to be served communion. We invite you to take part with us. If you're a child of God, we invite you to do that. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us as we take it together.